tears are washed away, washed away.
Son, who yielded his life, atonement for sin, and all. To see you here in God's house. We've already had us a good Sunday school hour, and the crowd is not too bad under the circumstances. We've got social distancing. We've got people on both sides of the auditorium and then a few misfits here in the middle. But anyway, we're glad to be back in God's house. Glad to have Leon Enloe. Leon broke his back and had major surgery, and he's tough. He's here this morning. Jeff and Charlotte, their whole outfit were plagued by the coronavirus. And I'm telling you, these folks aren't lightweight. If they're not in church, something's wrong. and they're past it, or they brought it with them, one. I don't know either. but they're here. And I want to welcome our visitors. We're going to have a baptism, a couple of baptisms at the end of the service. And so some of their family is with us this morning. We welcome you and certainly glad to be able to worship with you this morning. Let's go ahead. Let me just encourage you before we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Rose Martinez, most of you know, passed away this last week. And we're going to be having her service here tomorrow at 1 o'clock. We're going to be feeding the family at 11:30. I know the ladies already have that meal lined out, and I appreciate that. Just pray, and if you can, be here to honor Rose. She was an absolute doll, one of the finest, kindest women that I've ever known. Truly, I mean that. She was a wonderful woman. And so she's with the Lord, and, of course, she's with Carlos, who just died just a few months ago, and so we rejoice in that. But we're going to honor her and with the services tomorrow at 1 o'clock, okay? So pray for that family. Let's go ahead right now and open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get back to the singing. Blake Copeland, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Take a baby seat.
Who has the power to raise the dead? Who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, come in Jesus. Who can make the blind to see? Who holds the keys that set us free? He paid it all to bring us peace. Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus.
Thank you for bringing us to your house this morning. We thank you, Father, for the Sunday school hour, the opportunity to go to our classes and learn of your word. And I thank you for each person that prepares a lesson and teaches those to us as the students. And we just thank you for the word of God this morning. We ask that you will, through this hour, Lord, speak to our hearts and teach us. And we thank you for the children being taught in the back. Father, we know that our numbers are considerably low, but Father, we know that your spirit is here amongst us. We're two or more gathered in your name. Lord, we understand that many, many people watch us from home, whether it be live streaming or at a later time on our website, and I pray that you'll speak to their hearts as well. And Father, we're in a situation, it's a changing times that we're in, Father, but we trust that you change not. We know that. You're the same today, yesterday, and forever, and we, Lord, we count on the stability that's to be found in you. And so I ask, Father, for the next few moments that your Holy Spirit would anoint me. Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in moving through this group and teaching and touching the hearts of each and every one of us. We thank you for bringing those here that have been sick. We thank you for Leon doing so much better and being back in the house of God with us. There are numerous more. We thank you for the way that you've taken care of Linda Smalls, Lord, and the scare that she had with cancer. Lord, on and on and on we could go, thanking you for the way you've taken care of our people. And Father, we just ask your blessings now as we learn of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. You may or may not have noticed, but the times we live in are becoming more and more complex as we go. The age of information, as they call it, has become more like the age of confusion. The more we know, the more confused it seems that our society is. But as we often have to remind ourselves as born-again believers, we serve a God that does not change. The Bible tells us that He is not the author of confusion. And so that means that you and I, guided by His power and His Holy Spirit and guided by His Word, do not have to live our lives in chaos. And in fact, God expects us to live a life that's not confused and not chaotic. And one of the things that Jesus reprimanded the children of God, the Jewish people, for when He was here on earth was for their confusion. He said, he told them, just to paraphrase, He says, you've got the ability to discern the weather. You've got the ability to tell when it's going to rain, but you don't recognize the signs of the times. And He rebuked them for that. He was rebuking them for being confused like the world around them. And so as children of God, there are going to be a lot of things that we don't understand along the way. There are going to be things that don't make sense to us, but we don't have to live a life of being perplexed. So in our text this morning, we're going to find a statement that describes a group of people in the Old Testament, in Old Testament Israel, a group of people that had a handle on the complexities of their time. They didn't live in confusion. Unlike the world around them, they had a handle, if you will, on things. And so it's going to set an example. We're not going to study the surrounding circumstances. We're going to just pull this one statement out in verse 32 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. He says this, "And the children of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." He's saying there that the children, and there were 12 tribes, and so the tribe of Issachar just happened to be a people of understanding. They had a sense of what was going on around them and how to approach those things. I won't take time to detail the issues that the Jewish people were facing at that time, at that particular chapter in history, other than to say that they were unprecedented times, they were unique times, and they were complex times. That's not going to be the subject of our study today, though. What I want to do this morning, what I want to focus on this morning, is the fact that no matter how complex, no matter how unprecedented or unique the times may be, and the society around us, no matter how confused it may be, it's still possible for you and I to live as a people of understanding. Understanding the times. In fact, it is the one of the day. It's what we need. We desperately need a people who have a handle on their lives, that have a handle on the situation, and it's so needful for us as individuals to live that way. It's needful for our families, it's needful for our communities, and it's needful for society at large. A people who are grounded, a people who are wise, a people that are not tossed to and fro, as the Scripture says, by every wind of doctrine. Now let me give you just a few statements of the dozens that you would find throughout the Scripture regarding servants of the Lord who had understanding. I'm reminded of Abigail in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Abigail was the wife of a man by the name of Nabal. Nabal was arrogant. He was a rich man. He was a wealthy man, and so he was very outspoken and prideful. And he got into it. Not going to go through the whole story, but he was rude to and absolutely inhospitable to David, who was a man of war, a man of a valiant man, a strong man, a good man. But he was no pushover. And so the two of them had a situation where a major conflict, and David's fixing to mop the floor with this guy. David's just going to wipe him out. You know, you be rude to me and my men. David was just going to kill him. And his wife, Abigail, intervened, and the Bible says that she was a woman of good understanding. And she intervened and basically saved her husband's life and kept David from doing something that he wouldn't regret, because she was a person of understanding. And the Bible tells us in 1 Kings that Solomon was wise and understanding exceedingly. He had understanding. The Bible tells us of Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 that he was a man of understanding, and God made him to prosper because of that. The Bible, one of my favorite memory verses from long back, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, but bind them about thy neck and write them on the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding with God and man." See, understanding. So over and over in the Bible, you find such statements that tell us that people, and give us examples of people in history that had good understanding, and you see how their lives went. And it's telling us that we too can have a good understanding, and our lives too will prosper and do well amidst chaos. Regardless of how confused the world is around us, you and I can be a people of stability, a people of wisdom and discretion that don't live scattered, if you will. By the way, there's Jade and Brad, and they too recovered from COVID, and so we're glad they're here as well. And why weren't you at Sunday school? I'm just kidding. I know I can get away with that with them. So they've had a long few weeks, this family, I promise you. So glad they're here. First and foremost, let me just give you a couple of things, just two things, and I won't be lengthy. Things that are essential if you and I are going to be an understanding people, that are going to have a people of discretion and that make good choices, and a people that are stable in very unstable times. And first and foremost, and these are very simple and they're very elementary, but they need to be said and they need to be understood. It's essential, if we're going to build our life into a life of understanding, that we have the solid foundation of Scripture. Amen. Scripture, the Word of God. We live in a time when skepticism of an unbelief in the Bible as the authoritative Word of God is rampant in our society. The majority of people say, "Hey, this book doesn't make sense. This book that you guys embrace it's hard for them to understand." They openly and unblushingly attacked the Word of God. The so-called intelligent people of our society have an idea of how in the world can an educated, an intelligent, reasonable person possibly believe in a book that was written thousands of years ago and supposedly offered by God. They can't grasp that. They can't get a hold of that. And to them, it's even more ridiculous that a person or a group of people would build their lives on such a book. But the truth of the matter is, folks, it's that very book, this book right here, that gives us the foundation on which to build that life of understanding, that life of stability. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 7. I think the words will be on the screen. Verse 24 and 25, Jesus says this. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," talking about the Word of God, okay, "and doeth them," he says, "I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." You know what Jesus is saying there? He's making it very clear that His Word is the beginning, the foundation that our lives have to be built on, that will keep us stable when the winds and the rains and the floods and the storms of this confused world begin to assail us. We won't be moved. We'll be a people of understanding because we have founded ourselves on the rock of Scripture that does not move. The very foundation of our lives has to be built, or has to be the Word of God, and we have to build from there. Now we go on, he continues in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26, and he says, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know what he's saying there? The people who reject the word of God or dismiss the word of God, and folks, that includes Christians that refuse to embrace the word of God and live by it, those are the ones who are going to fall apart when the storms of life hit. Those are the ones that are going to have no stability, that are going to be knocked off balance or knocked down when things get chaotic in the world. Have you ever witnessed such a lack of direction as we see today? In your whole life, have you ever seen, I haven't, the only thing that is consistent about what we're seeing today is the fact that it's inconsistent. People don't have answers. And if they give an answer, it changes within just a short period of time. Why? Because they don't know the answers. Every day there is a new angle, there's a new twist, there's a new spin. People are polarized. They're on this group's ideals are so diametrically different from this other group's ideals that you wonder if they're both living on the same planet and seeing the same landscape. It's like, how can you be that far apart and be seeing the same thing? And I don't even want to begin to discuss the specifics. You guys know what they are. But it will suffice to say that most of our society has built their house, if you will, upon the sand. So what do you expect? When the winds assail, it's going to fall. So for you and I, God's not looking. He's not looking for members of a particular party. He's not wanting servants with an agenda. He wants us to be a people of understanding. He wants us to be a people who are not sucked in by the rhetoric of this world. A people that will be settled themselves and be a solid, stabilizing force. A people that will build their lives upon the foundation of His world. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you this. It's not just about having a biblical worldview. Now, it does entail that, and we should have a biblical worldview, but that is not all that makes us a people of understanding. It also involves our attitude and our disposition and our ability to cope, if you will, or maneuver through this chaotic world in a way that our light shine. It's an ungodly world that's around us. But would to God that we as Christians would read the Gospels and look at the example of Jesus of how to handle ourselves. How our view, our worldview is a biblical worldview, and that's all right. But if our attitude and our disposition and the way we conduct ourselves is not right, then it erases the other in the eyes of the society. How we handle ourselves in this confused, chaotic world, this divided world, is going to be determined whether we're a shining light or not. Clearly, we know as we read about Jesus, His beliefs were correct. They were perfect. But they are also, those beliefs, that truth, was also held with a perfect love and a perfect humble spirit. And so that equated to Him being the perfect man and the perfect example for you and I. He was a man of understanding that gives us an example of how to be a people of understanding. His truth, yes, His truth divided people. Truth often divides. But His heart and His disposition brought people together. What we have to understand is our job is not to make the truth. Truth is objective. It's not subjective. It's already set. It's already established. It's already concrete. Our job is just simply to embrace it and build upon it. And in doing so, we find that along the way, yes, it will divide. If you and I embrace this book, there's times that it's going to create offense to others. There's times that it will create divisions with others. We just follow the rules. We don't make the rules. We can't help that. We can't stop that the Word of God makes offense to others. But what we can control is this. We can control our disposition and attitude. You see, as I said, Jesus' manner never created offense. His word, the truth, created offense, especially with the religious crowd, but his manner of handling himself never did. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah testified of the type of person our Savior would be. And he says this, it's in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus repeats this and basically says, I fulfilled this. And it says, he shall come, speaking of the coming Messiah, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. You know what that's saying? It's saying he's not going to make a lot of noise. He's not going to strive and fuss and fight with others about the issues. He wasn't an activist. He wasn't argumentative. He was not obstinate. Why? Because his message was a spiritual message, an eternal message. It was a balanced message. He was not going to waste his time and his influence dealing with a bunch of worldly issues. And he certainly was not going to conduct himself in such a way that he would place a stumbling block to the lost people around him that needed the gospel. He never wanted to hinder his spiritual message by having the wrong attitude. Of course, in his perfection, he never did. You see what I'm saying? Did Jesus ever get vocal? Did he ever get assertive? Was he ever a matter of fact? Yes, he was. But it was always when it came time to correcting and making sure the truth was being said. It was always closely related to the religious world regarding falsehoods and hypocrisy amongst the people of God. It was involving any time there was an undermining of the truth amongst God's people. And then, yes, he was assertive and he was very outspoken about it. So what's my point? What am I saying to you and I? If we're going to be a people of understanding in this chaotic world, we have to build our lives upon the truth of God's Word. That must be our foundation. But also our hearts and our words, our disposition and our attitudes have to be controlled by the Spirit of God and have to follow the perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, the inconsistency between the two will show us to be a hindrance to the kingdom of God and will be a stumbling block to society around us. So, we build our life upon the foundation of God's Word. The second essential thing, folks, if we're going to be a people of understanding, if we're going to be a shining light in this dark world, if we're going to be a stabilizing force in an unstable world, we have to have personal holiness. Amen. The Word of God is the foundation, yes. But we have to build our lives essential. It's essential that we live lives that are set apart from God. When we speak of holiness, we tend to look at that word of you know, a monastery and wearing a robe and candles lit or whatever. No, it's not about that. It's about just simply having a life that's set apart for God. Holy. It's for God. I'm going to do things the way you want me to do them, Father. I'm not going to defile myself by this world. And folks, we all fall short. We understand that. But I'm saying that we set out with a willingness to just be consecrated to God and say, I want to do things your way, Father. I'm reminded of Daniel of the Old Testament. God's Word says that Daniel had all understanding. But it was not only God that recognized Daniel's wisdom and understanding, it was also the world around him. Everybody that knew Daniel knew that he was a person of understanding because the way he handled himself. When he was brought before Belshazzar the king to interpret a vision, the king said this in Daniel 5:14, I have heard of thee. See, your reputation is already out there, Daniel. And this was a king that had heard of him. I have heard it thee that the spirit of the gods, now he didn't understand about a single god like we do, but the spirit of the gods are in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. You see the testimony Daniel had to that society? Daniel lived in a very dark society, not unlike the society that we live in today. But as a believer, he stood out. He shined as a beacon of light, so much so that his testimony was known throughout the kingdom as being a man of understanding. Now, did Daniel try to blend in with the world around him to gain influence? No, he didn't. Did he compromise his values to try to fit in and be accepted by others? No, he sure didn't. Did he back off of the truth of God's word in order to get ahead in life? Of course not. He did not. In fact, it was quite the opposite. Daniel was committed to personal holiness his whole life. It didn't matter what the world around him was doing. It didn't matter what was acceptable or unacceptable by the culture that he lived in. Daniel was determined to live his life set apart for God. He was going to only do, he was going to only involve himself with things that were acceptable to God. His goal was not, listen to this, his goal was not to get ahead in life. His goal was rather to honor God and glorify God. So how did that work out for Daniel? I'm telling you, it worked out very well. Because right off the bat, at a very young age, as a young man, he was recognized, as we've already observed, as a man of understanding, and guess what? He did get ahead in life. He hadn't set out to get ahead in life. He'd set out to honor God. But he got in ahead in life right off the bat because he was a standout for God. And God put his hand of blessing on him. So in Daniel chapter 1, we're not going to turn there. I'm just going to summarize some of this. But in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel, and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were chosen to be a part of this elite group of young men in that society who were to stand before and serve the king. Now, it was a lost king. He's a pagan king. He didn't understand anything about the God that they served, but they stood out in such a way the king says, I want them to be amongst. And it was a big group of young men that were supposed to serve in front of the king. He's getting a leg up right quick in his life. He's getting ahead. But what happened to Daniel and his friends, they discovered and they found out quickly that serving the king was going to entail them defiling themselves by having to drink and eat certain things that were forbidden. So at the risk of their lives and the risk of their future, they chose to abstain from those things. Said, no, I'm not going to drink those. I'm not going to eat those because that's dishonoring to my God. Now, folks, that's risky. But he said, I'm going to be holy. Let the ships fall. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be consecrated to God. Long story short, that honoring God with holiness brought the blessings of God on them in such a way that they ended up not only getting through that situation they were in, they ended up elevated to higher positions than their contemporaries who had indulged in the things that were wrong. They got so far ahead of those guys, they were telling those guys what to do. They were ahead in life because they did what was right before God. They chose holiness, no matter what the cost. And folks, when you and I say to God, hey, we're going to do right, whatever the cost, whatever the setbacks, whatever the financial strain, whatever, we're going to honor you, God. God has a way of putting his hand of blessing on us that where we weather all that other stuff and we come out ahead. Always happens. If you were to read the first six chapters of Daniel, it's good reading, folks. It's just an enjoyable reading because God shows in those chapters through the life of Daniel, he shows what being consecrated to him will do. It'll set us on solid ground no matter how chaotic the society around us may be. You know, everything was a mess around Daniel. If you read those chapters and you go back and you see that place in history, everything was a mess around Daniel and his friends. The Jews were in exile. Nebuchadnezzar was the king and he was a maniac. Belshazzar and Darius, his successors, they were no better. The governors and the princes and the captains were all corrupt. Essentially, the government was corrupt is what's being said there. The whole system was set against the things of God. It was confusion through and through. Yet, in the life of Daniel and his three friends, they did fine. They were a stabilizing force. You see, holiness and dedication to God over and over, consistently through their lives, even to the very end, made them men, and of course, we didn't tell women, of understanding in a lost society. And so each one of them, if you go to read that, each one of them proved to be strong leaders. They proved to be pillars of strength and stability and reason amongst a crisis. And here's what you have to understand, what you might not know, is they were foreigners. They were not Babylonians. They were children of God. They were Israelites in a Babylonian society. Yet time and time again, they proved to be the stabilizing force in this chaotic surrounding. Multiple times you see where Daniel was sought out by kings and princes to give counsel and advice. They're saying, hey, we're not sure what to do. Let's get Daniel. That would be equivalent to Nancy Pelosi and Trump and all of them saying, hey, we're not sure what to do. Let's seek the men of God in our society. That'd be equivalent to that. That's not going to happen. But what Daniel, he wasn't known as some radical religious fanatic who wanted to play by his own rules. He was simply known as a man of understanding. A balanced man who held to his convictions. Yes, he chose a path of holiness, no doubt. But he refused to get sucked in by the world around him. And so he was a man who was level-headed and wise. Friends, you and I are expected to be no different than Daniel and his friends. This world's not our home. We're foreigners here. Do you know that? Our ticket is punched and our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're headed. Heaven awaits us, but we are placed in this confused world for a certain time. It's just a window of time that we have in this world. And that time can be, if we will let God accomplish it in our lives, can be a time of being a people of understanding and wisdom such a way that we help the situation and don't hurt the situation. It can be said of us, as it was said in our original text, that we are a people of understanding of the times. If there ever was a chapter in history that there was a need for strong Christians, praying Christians, Bible-believing Christians, holy Christians, wise, consecrated Christians, if there ever was a time, it's right now that's needed. Folks, we don't need to be confused and perplexed by everything that's going on around us. We have these instructions right here. We have the solid foundation of God's Word to build upon. If we'll keep our attitudes right, folks, we can't neglect that. If we'll read the Gospels and see how Jesus conducted himself and keep our attitudes right, we will be known as a people of understanding. I'm going to ask you to stand as Brother David comes and our leaders at music. I'd like to take a moment and just pray before we have this altar call. We're going to baptize in just a few moments. If you guys want to go ahead and dismiss, you can. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we desperately need to have more and more people in our society that are stable, that make good choices and good decisions and have the right approach. Father, we need you to make us a people of understanding. We need to be the kind of people as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, that they were just known, Father, as a people who were stable. Father, make us known like that. Make us to live in such a way that people around us and even our family members that don't know the Lord Jesus will say, hey, they have some answers. Let's ask them. Father, help us to be that person. Father, we praise you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your role in our life. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for redeeming us as making us children of God. We thank you for your shed blood upon the cross of Calvary that cleansed us of our sins. Father, we need your help desperately. We need your strength. Father, bless now this altar call, and God, speak to hearts and lives, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our heads are bowed. God spoke into your heart. Would you come? Ask me not, O gentle.